Whoever thinks that in his own way he can pay off, wipe out, and settle his sins will find himself deceived on that day. All your sins are forgiven when you confess. That is exactly why Satan throws the whole weight of his effort into keeping a person from ever reaching confession. And if the person does confess, into making sure he does not confess everything, he gets him to leave out some big sin, some such thing, and only tell the small ones. He tells the petty ones, and the other Satan will not let him say. So he too holds part of it back. And Satan knows now that when a person knowingly, pay attention to this distinction, knowingly hides something, then even the sins he did confess remain unconfessed. The following account is found in one of the writings of the fathers. Once a woman went to confess to an ascetic who had a young disciple with him. The ascetic sent the disciple away, saying, "Go a little farther off, so that the woman may make her confession." The young man did indeed leave, went some distance away, and sat down there. The woman began to confess. At one point, the young man turned his head in their direction and saw a strange sight. As the woman spoke, he saw little snakes coming out of her mouth. His curiosity was aroused, so he stayed there watching, even though the elder had told him, "Do not look this way. Go on." But drawn in by this strange sight, he kept watching. When the woman finished and left, the elder called the young novice and said to him, "What did I tell you to do?" He said, "What did you tell me? Did I not tell you to go off and not look or listen here while the woman was confessing?" "Yes, you did tell me," he replied. "Then why did you give in to curiosity and keep watching?" "Forgive me, Father," he said. "I saw something, and then I was so captivated by it that I could not stop watching." The elder said, "What did you see?" "I saw," he said, "that as she was speaking, I could not hear what she was saying. I was far off, as you know, but as she spoke, little snakes were coming out of her mouth." "Well," the elder said, "those were the sins coming out of her." "Yes," the novice said, "but you know, there came one other large snake trying to come out from within her, and it came out once, twice, three times, and hung there. But in the end," he said, "that large one went back inside. And then I saw that when the large one went back in, the other little snakes came back too and went back inside her as well." So the elder understood now from experience that this woman had some great sin of her own, a sin she was ashamed of again and again. She came to say it, to bring it out, to vomit it up. Yet she did not vomit it up. "And run," he said, "run. Call out to her to come back." So the young novice ran down the little path, reached the public road, the highway there. But he found her dead in the ditch on the left. So the young novice came back in a panic and said to the elder, "Elder, it is like this. This lady is dead in the ditch down below, where the path comes out onto the public road." The elder was stunned. Satan came to him and told him that he bore responsibility, that he had not watched over her, had not taken care to help her, and so on, and that already this man had her death on his neck. "I am to blame, Lord," he said. And he knelt down and began to weep and to beg mercy from God on his own account and on account of this soul over what had happened. And there, as he was praying, he saw on the little road, climbing up toward him, a jet black bear, a black bear. And it came before him and said to him, "Why are you praying? Why are you weeping? I are you weeping? I," it said to him, "am the woman who came to confess to you. I confess to you," she said, "the small sins, but one great carnal sin that I had, I was ashamed." She said, "Three times I came to tell it to you, and I was ashamed exactly as the young novice was seeing it, and I was ashamed to tell it to you. And when," she said, "I went down the road where I left, I died, and the Lord sent me to hell, and I come," she said, "to inform you that you are not to blame. I am to blame," and she left behind a black soot and a stench and departed and vanished. This is not the only case. It is not the only one. And I say it because a large proportion, chiefly of women, for men in order to reach confession, make a firm decision about it. It may be harder for men to come to confession, but when they come sincerely, wanting to cleanse their soul completely. Whereas women, being superficial, I do not know what, snatch at the priest's prayer of absolution, without having cleansed themselves as they ought. And that is exactly why the results are nothing. Even though they receive Holy Communion, their life nevertheless does not change. They remain the same. At the same time, should they not be informed tonight that their sins are unforgiven, even if they have confessed 500 times and have told everything else, as long as they have not told someone sin or sins that they know of and have held back? Great, then, is Satan's craft in not letting a person reach confession. For Satan knows what happens in confession. He knows that the moment a sinful person makes a sincere confession, he loses that person from his hands for good. His percentages over the person are taken away, his shares, his rights. I have heard a demon say, "You are of the opinion that the priest hears your confession, but it is not the priest. You see a priest in confession, but you are confessing to Emmanuel, to our Christ who in one place and the other," it said. Has Michael and Gabriel, with his archangels? And to the question, how do the sins go away? The answer is, I do not know. Mysteriously, they vanish from our ledgers. What was written down, once you confess, disappears from our ledgers. And we are disarmed. We no longer have any rights. And keep in mind that the demon also has no right to expose a person's sins publicly. At Panagia Tripiti in Aegio, on the eve in the evening, at Vespers, there was a great crush of people, and among them was a demonized woman. And at one moment she turned wild and insulted a lady standing in front of her. And they were right there where the policemen had halted the crowd. And people were going up a few at a time to venerate the holy icon, 10 by 10 and so on. So this woman turns and says, "Are you not ashamed? What are these words you are saying in here?" And the other turns and says, "Me ashamed, you fool? You who go around with your brother-in-law, and now you come to light a candle to the Panagia." She dropped to the floor in a dead faint. That is how it happened. Then the gendarme steps in. "Wait, you took your compera and left the other man lying in the street. Wait, they have you in here, and you even have the crown upon your head with the cross." And he asks, shouting just as I am speaking now, inside the shrine of the most holy Theotokos of Tripiti, on the eve of the Friday of the life, giving spring, yet whatever a person has confessed can no longer be held against him. No one can reveal it or accuse him, saying, "You know, you did such and such. You stole, you committed adultery. You fell into fornication, you stole. Whatever it was, nothing. It is all gone. The demon cannot. It has no right." There are such confessions on record. I have these things I'm telling you written down. I have them recorded on cassettes. So if a person wants not to be publicly disgraced on that day, let him see to this matter now. It is a sad thing about modern man today, who claims he knows so many things. He has his own fishmonger and pays him well to give him fresh fish, even though the man gives him stale fish, that is, frozen fish thawed out and softened up. He has his own butcher to give him good meat, and he pays a high price, and the butcher gives him cow for veal. He has his own shoemaker, his own tailor, an eye doctor, a dentist, a physician, a grocer, a greengrocer. He has. What does he not have? For this wretched little body of flesh. But he has no spiritual father for his soul. Where are you going, man? Where will you end up? For everything you will pay, you will even pay under the table, and they will cheat you on top of it. For your soul, no money is needed, elderly ladies, elderly gentlemen. Do you have a spiritual father when you've gone all these years without one? Where are you going? Where do you wander? Where are you? You don't fear God. You don't fear hell. You don't fear death. Nothing. I have no spiritual father. What do you want with a spiritual father now, at 200 years old? Do you understand? Examine this here. Reflect on this matter. I am not telling you not to have your grocer, not to have your fishmonger, your butcher, your doctor. Keep them. but also have your priest for your immortal soul have your spiritual father too. And if possible, have two spiritual fathers, one for your sins and one for counsel, because sometimes there is a choice. Your spiritual father may indeed have the authority to remit your sins, to forgive you. Yet he may not have the experience to advise you. And then there is again the option, and it is to your benefit, to have someone else as a counselor. Let him not be a priest, let him be a layman who has discernment, who has spirit, who has a holy life. It may be a young girl, it may be a lady, it may be a serious gentleman, a pious young man, who can speak a word of wisdom to you about your situation. You go to the priest for your sins, you do not go to ask him to arrange your marriage. What business does a priest have finding brides and grooms for you, or advising you about business dealings? You go to him for your sins. That is the authority God gave him, to bind and to loose. Of course, if the priest, the spiritual father, is also experienced and virtuous, then he is a holy man. In other words, he combines both. But if he does not have the experience, go further on to the next neighborhood. Use this one for your sins. Tell your sins so you may be forgiven. But seek counsel elsewhere, or kneel down and ask God to open a way for you concerning a matter that troubles you. Because many times people ask the spiritual father for his opinion, what will the spiritual father tell you at that moment? If he has no experience, that is one thing, but if he has experience, many people pass through his hands. He has age. His eyes have seen many things. Then he guides you rightly. He tells you, my child, watch out for this. My child, watch out for that. If he combines both, that is the blessed thing. But if he does not combine them, again you will not say, I'm not going, this priest is young. What do I know what he'll advise me? What he'll tell me, no, you will go, but you will use someone else regarding your counsel. Perhaps I am speaking at this very hour, and there are people listening who go to confession, but they are in the case I am describing, that they do not tell everything. But there is a class of people who, because they are ashamed, do not go at all. I'll go tell the priest and disgrace myself. But then how do they disgrace you? It is your own self you hand over to Satan. A person should not be in a difficult position when they are about to have their stomach pumped because they drank poison, to be concerned not to name the poison. The shame should be when we are about to sin, not when we are about to be healed. This is no shame, it should not be shame. And if a person knew that when he sins before God, many times he would not sin. But because we close the door, because we put out the light, because we tiptoe on our toes, because no one is there, because we take the telephone off the hook, we think no one sees us? Do you remember what I told you when I was speaking about the judgment? Above the beautiful gate, the iconographers, the old ones, used to paint an eye, an ear, and a hand, all three of them gods. He sees everything, in the darkness, in the deserts, in the ravines, in the cellars, and in the upper rooms, by night and by day, both the open and the hidden. For this reason, God reminds us that he hears everything, even if you said it within yourself and did not utter it aloud. There is a place in the Old Testament where he says to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me?" Moses had not opened his mouth to pray. He thought within himself that he would go and pray. And God calls out to him and says, "Why do you cry out? Why are you shouting at me?" He had not yet opened his mouth. That is exactly how it is written. Even the things that have not yet passed through our mind, God sees the intention of the person and records it. So he is the one who hears everything and records everything with his hand. There will be found recorded details from our life that a person does not even remember. Only God and the devil remember them. The devil remembers details, how, in what posture, at what hour, and so on, everything, which he will present with his own ledgers tomorrow. And he will lay claim before the righteous Christ to our soul. "She is mine," he will say. "Here she has done this and this and this, yes or no." Because when a person sins and again when he does good, three ledgers are written. As I have told you before, one is Satan's, the second the conscience's, and the third our angels. So our sins have to be wiped out from three ledgers. People need to sit down and examine themselves in confession. But of course they have no way to do it. For when a person has no recipe, no measure, no scale, how is he to find out what his sins are? People rest on, I never killed and I never stole, I never stepped on an ant in my life. Better that you had killed a million people, for then you would still have room to repent and be saved, than that you kill yourself by saying these words, that you never sinned in your life. The beloved disciple says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, he said. He placed himself in it too. If we say he says that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Now, on this matter of shame, let me tell you something, again drawn from the life and experience of the fathers. I have told it once before. An elder was once hearing the confessions of people who had come to him. At one moment he stops the confession, comes out of his cell, looks hard at one of them, and says to him, "You there, what do you want over there?" The people standing there knew that no one else was there. "You there, the tall one," the priest said. "What do you want here? What are you doing among these people?" The people thought something had happened to the priest, because they could see nothing. But the priest could see him in the name of Jesus Christ crucified. He said, "Confess what you want here." At that moment they saw a tall man who had been standing among them all along. Only now did they see him. "What are you doing here? What are you in the name of Jesus? Say it aloud so that everyone can hear." "I am Satan," he replied. "Yes, I am the devil." When the people heard that the devil had been standing among them, they made the sign of the cross and cried, "Christ in the most holy Theotokos," as though the devil would have gone off to the vineyards. Of course he would come there. That was his work, wherever you go. You are going there to renounce him, to throw your sins back in his face, and he comes along and trips you up. "This is where my work is," he says. "Then tell me, please," the elder says to him, "in the name of Jesus, what business do you have here? Why have you come?" It says, "I came to give something back." "What do you mean, give back?" "Something I had taken from them." "What had you taken from them?" "I had taken away their shame." "Why had you taken it?" "So that they would sin." Because indeed shame has to be pushed aside for us to commit the sins we do, the things we are condemned for. "And now why have you come?" "I have come," it says, "to give it back to them again." "Why?" "So that they will be ashamed," it says, "so that they will be too ashamed to confess and stay mine again." And even so, people who know a great many things in this world, many who have advanced far, limp on this very matter. So I seize the chance to tell you, there is no other way to set our sins right. The only way is through repentance and confession to a priest. Of course, those words I have just used, to a priest, open up an important question, a very great question. God willing, we shall discuss it in our next talk when we return. For now, however, keep this very seriously in mind. A sin that is unrepented and unconfessed is not blotted out. Those are the only ones that remain. All the sins confessed with sincerity depart. But if there are sins left unrepented for which we do not repent, because many do not repent of their sin, and left unconfessed, the person is not saved. For sin sets up a partition between Christ and man. Do you remember what the first miracle was when our Christ said, "It is finished," on Golgotha? What do the evangelists say the first miracle was? The veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. On Golgotha, our Christ was being crucified, and down in the temple of Solomon, the veil was being torn. What was the veil? It was the sin between God and man. And what happened through the sacrifice of our Christ? The dividing wall was thrown down, and man was united with God. There is one single way, through repentance, confession, and Holy Communion. There would be no beautiful gate today, nor would it be called the beautiful gate. If Christ's sacrifice had not opened this communion with God, enabling man to enter and set out toward the kingdom of heaven, there is no other way. If you are to pass through, this is where you must pass. Here you must approach Christ, so that he may give you your passage, his body and his blood. He will transform you from what is common into a new creation, granting you entrance to pass within. If you try to go another way, you cannot. Have you noticed what guards stand at the two side doors? Angels with swords in their hands. Why? Because you cannot pass through there. The way is open in the middle. You cannot pass by here or there. You must go to Christ and be reconciled with him. Through the intercessions of the Theotokos, O Savior, save us. The servant of God, name, partakes of the body and blood of Christ for the remission of sins. And life everlasting, there you will go. To the middle, it is we ourselves who leave the side doors shut. By no other way can a person enter paradise. The guardians of Jesus, the guardians of the heavenly gate, the guardians of the Theotokos and of the Lord, are stationed there, in the very place where the first two of us closed paradise, Adam and Eve in their disobedience. The new Adam and the new Eve in their obedience open paradise for us. So there is no other way. This is the way repentance is needed. Confession is needed, and Holy Communion is needed. The body and blood of Christ is what cleanses us from every sin. All other blood stains, the blood of Jesus cleanses, but only when the proper preparation has come first, the preparation of repentance and of confession to a priest, to a spiritual father, not to the icon, not directly to Christ, not to our Lord St. George, not to the most holy Theotokos, not flung out to the open winds, no, not even to Christ directly, but to the priest of Christ. Our Christ does not forgive directly, nor does the Theotokos forgive, nor do the saints forgive, no one else forgives. The command has been given. Receive the Holy Spirit. I return to where we began. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This is what I had to say, as a first installment on this subject, the mystery of God's love for mankind, the mystery of repentance and confession. God willing, we will return, but until then, seek out a spiritual father and write things down. Examine yourselves in confession first, for the spiritual father is not a medium. The spiritual father is not a fortune teller that you should find out how many years you have left and the like, and then walk in through some grand door. Just as when you go to the doctor, you lay everything bare, as the saying goes, and tell him, "Doctor, there is this, and doctor, there is that," you cannot say, "I went, but he did not ask me." The doctor does not question you about everything either. You tell him everything yourself. We understand, we are very cunning, I think, and we are well able to understand it this way. So let me stop here. If a person is not set right with God and with his neighbor, when the church opens her gates and calls the people to pray through the deacon, we hear him say, "In peace let us pray to the Lord," the first words, "for the peace from above. Let us pray to the Lord." These two petitions concerning peace always come first, peace among ourselves and peace with heaven, with God. The person who, for one reason or another, is not in a peaceful relationship with God or with his neighbor, on the one hand, he does not know what he is doing. On the other, nothing he offers is taken into account, neither prayer nor good work. This bitterness between one person and another spoils the whole lump of dough, just as bitterness with God cuts a person off from God. There is no one in the world who has lived and not sinned, and if our Lord had not established in his church a mystery that the fathers call the loving mystery, the mystery of repentance and confession, no one alive, no one would ever have gone on to see the face of God. But because in his compassion and in his wisdom, he has made this mystery. Thus, If a person truly makes use of this mystery, he is able to behold the face of God. In the funeral service, we say, "You alone are without sin. All of us have sinned in word, in deed, and in thought. Every day, man drinks iniquity like water." And according to Job, if a person has even a single day of life in this world, he is a sinner. Many make a mistake, certain ones who believe that they are without sin. And even if we grant that they do not dare to say it out loud, still they believe it. We see it from their actions. For we are pious in word, impious in deed. We are orthodox in word. But in deed we are not orthodox. In word we believe, in deed we reject. And have you noticed what Paul writes to the Corinthians? It is not, he says, in word but in power. Christianity, he says, is not words but life. And the gospel too is not words. It is deeds, and we do not act. And there we are caught out. And when a person falls, what does he do? He gets up. And if he falls again, he gets up again. And if he falls yet again, he gets up yet again. No matter how many times he falls, he rises. That is what reason tells us. That is what wisdom tells us. So why? When you fall into sin, do you not get up? When you fall to the ground, you get up, shake yourself off, brush yourself down, and clean away whatever you picked up from below, the dirt. Yet when you fall into sin, why do you not rise, shake it off, cast the sin away, and cleanse yourself? If there were some way at this very hour for me to be a spiritual father and to sit at the door and gather up the sins that are here inside this room, we would load up a whole ship with them. And yet here we are, walking through this season of the Triodion, when we ought to be doves these days. Doves, no other bird, nothing else, pure doves, for a person could not enter into clean Monday if on the eve the night before. I am not speaking of those who went out to celebrate the second Sunday of Carnival. I am speaking of sensible people. They must first have shown love and been reconciled with God and with their fellow human beings. Just as we are called to ask forgiveness from our neighbor when, for one reason or another, we become embittered toward him, so too are we called to ask forgiveness from God when we sin. A neptic father, a father of watchfulness, St. Arsenios, would say, though he was 94 years old, in his daily prayer, "Lord, add to me more time, that I may make a beginning of repentance." And this was a man who had even raised the dead, and he kept saying, "Add to me more time, that I may make a beginning of repentance." Every fall presupposes repentance, whether the falls come through the eye, or whether they come through the hand, or whether they come through the mouth, or whether they come through what we hear. Each one has need of repentance. Without repentance and confession, no sin departs. Gather up every cleaning agent in the world, and you will not wipe out a single sin unless you confess it. Sins are not paid off, nor are sins simply waved away, my friend. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Off you go. What do you mean it doesn't matter? Someone robbed you, you forgive him, but has God forgiven him? You have wiped clean one ledger, but what about the other? I forgive you 1,000 times, but does God forgive you? He has his own particular way in which he forgives, so go and settle your account with him. I have no enemy in my life, he says. But have you perhaps made God your enemy? You have no human enemy, but you have good conduct, you have good upbringing. You come from a respectable home, and everything about you is fine and good. But do you perhaps have enmity with God? Is there perhaps some sin that has set up a barrier in between and makes it hard for you to have a relationship with God? Take a look from this side as well, and then you will see that we are not standing in a good place. I do not know whether the preaching of John the Baptist has ever made an impression on you. John comes and steps forward and says, "Sirs, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does he mean? That we should repent, that you should change your mind, that you should ask forgiveness for your sins. Very well, John, I am listening to you. Now Christ comes after John, and he too steps out into public life in his own way. He was preaching, and they hung on his lips to hear what on earth this man would say. Well, now, the disciple says this. But what does the teacher say? The Lord opens his all-holy mouth and says, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and believe in the gospel. So then you have John as your teacher, and you took it from John. Do you have nothing else to tell us? Nothing else is needed. This is the troparion, and this it will remain until the end of the ages. For man has no other produce except sins alone. That is why this is what man needs. And yet, my beloved, today, here in the fullness of the 20th century with so much knowledge, there are still people who remain unrepentant. And what is more, they remain unconfessed. Let me take this opportunity to tell you that this sacrament, this loving and merciful sacrament, is not repentance alone, nor is it confession alone. It is both repentance and confession. I say this because many people have gone to confession without repenting or shedding tears. Some went to confession without repenting, while many others repented but did not go to confession. I have stopped doing that. I will not do it again. But who will pay for what you have already done? It is as though you were to tell the owner of the little neighborhood grocery store, My father says that from now on we will pay cash. We will no longer buy on credit. Mr. George, what would Mr. George reply? Tell your generous father to come and settle the old account first, and then he may pay cash. Who will settle that old account where debts have been piling up since the age of five, since 5 years old, if not even younger? A child must go to a confessor. Indeed, nowadays, when children are such a devilish breed, they should go from the age of two, from their mother's womb even, to confess and to see the priest. In proportion to how quickly the child's intellect sharpens, the child should be brought to confession all the sooner. Woe to those who allow evil to take root. For whatever evil arises within the child, whether knowingly or unknowingly, is the work of Satan. And so when that goat-footed devil roams about in the child's little soul, what will he do? He will defile it and ensnare it. That is why the priest's stole must be placed over the child's head, whether the child understands or not. Did the child understand when you had it baptized? Does it understand when you bring it to Holy Communion? In the same way, you must bring the child to Holy Confession. But mothers and fathers today are not concerned about these things. Of course, no one can give what he does not possess. How can parents take their child when they themselves do not go? Do they themselves know what is happening within them, or the condition of their own souls? The poor people do not know. They are unfortunate, perhaps because they too receive nothing from their own parents, and consequently have nothing to give. For St. Gregory the Theologian says, Become wise, and make others wise. Become holy, and make others holy. Since he himself is spiritually empty, how can he possibly consider what the immortal little soul of this young child needs? And so among us today there are people who have repented but have never confessed. And there are also people who have confessed but have never repented. Only a few, a small percentage, have truly both repented and confessed. The rest are those who go to confession on Great and Holy Wednesday so that they may receive Holy Communion on Great and Holy Thursday. Or at Pascha, and after Pascha they go back to doing the same things. They also confess on the eve of the Nativity, so that they may receive Holy Communion on the feast. And after the Nativity they go back to doing the same things. And though they go to confession three or four times a year, they never truly repent. They remain the same. They are like amphibians, like frogs. They come out basp in the sun for a little while, and at the slightest thing, splash, they are back in the mud. This is what most Christians are like today. Yet there are a few, truly. There are some chosen souls who have drawn away from the cesspit. They keep watch over themselves and take care not to fall back in. And if they do fall again, they grieve. They are deeply troubled. They shed tears and weep, and they hasten at once to cleanse the garment of their soul. So, as I say and repeat, if this mystery had not been given to us, no one would be saved. neither a patriarch nor anyone else would ever enter paradise. But in his love for mankind and his great love, Christ, knowing human nature, knowing that we are dust and that our nature is corrupt from infancy, instituted this mystery of mysteries. When did he institute it? Do you remember? On the very evening of his resurrection. This was the first mystery he instituted. When he rose from the dead, as we read in the 20th chapter of John, he stood in their midst while the doors were shut. Thomas was absent. And what did he say to them? Peace be with you, twice. And then, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Just as the Father had sent you, Lord, with authority to bind and loose, and to forgive sins on earth. What did he say to the man who was lowered down before him? Indeed, this is one of the events we shall hear about this coming Sunday. Pay attention in church. A group of believers lowered the paralytic through the roof. Seeing their faith, he said, Child, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and Pharisees took offense. For they said to themselves, What is this? He is making himself God, for God alone forgives sins. But so that you may know, he says, that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins on earth, he says, Take up your bed and walk. This authority, this right which Christ held, in view of the fact that he was about to be taken up in the ascension, he left to his disciples. As he says, The Father hath sent me with the same authority by which he sent me. Even so send I you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed upon them. He breathed upon them. He gave them the grace of the Holy Spirit, a first Pentecost. Pentecost comes afterward, later, after 50 days. That same evening, he gave them a special gift. What were they to do with it? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you forgive anyone who comes to you asking forgiveness, and so forth, that person will be forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. If you do not forgive someone, but bind him, he will remain bound. The first loving mystery that Christ brought up from Hades after his resurrection and established in the world is this one. Blessed is the man who makes use of it, for man, as we said, his only produce is sins, in word, in deed, in thought. There is no other produce of man, and even the good works we do are so often adulterated by egotism, by calculation, by self-interest, by personal gain, by this and that and the other, that they cannot stand up to the justice of God. That is why we must always hang upon his mercy. Have you ever read the funeral service? Listen, perhaps you have, but you have not paid close attention to it. If then you have read and studied it, what does it say? I too have found the way through metanoia, through repentance, says the departed. How did he find it on the road? Do you know what that road is? It is the road of return to paradise, making me once again a citizen of paradise. We say this, do we not? Is this not what we pray for? How, then, will you become a citizen of paradise once again? Which road will you take, the path of metanoia, of repentance? Why? Because the one who drove me out had followed the path of unrepentance. Who cast us out, Adam? Why did he cast us out? Because he sinned? No, but because he did not repent. For had he repented, the matter and the whole affair would have been set right there. Even though God called out to him, even though he left him face to face with his failure the whole day long, he saw that he had not become God, as the devil had told him. He who wanted to become God all the sooner, who rushed it, lest he be left behind. He saw that he had not become God. He began to tremble, to be afraid, to feel ashamed, and to hide. Would you not repent and say, What has happened to me? But he did not repent, he shifted the blame. Eve is to blame, he said. And why is Eve to blame? The serpent is to blame. In other words, you are to blame, for you made both Eve and the serpent. Do you understand? God is to blame, we are not. And this happens today, too. We pass off the blame even onto the confessor. We don't go to accuse ourselves. Yes, they told me to, we say, but I liked it too, and I did it. Nobody pulled out a pistol to force me to commit the sin. Satan pointed it out to me. My girlfriend pointed it out to me. My friend pointed it out to me. I saw it at the cinema. I saw it on the television. I read about it, and so on. But I liked it. I signed off on it. I'm the one responsible. Why are you blaming the others? So many of us, even at the very hour of confession, with the mystery taking place right there, stand guilty, blaming someone else. Instead of going to take sins away, we add still more on top of the ones we already have. Few are the people who go there to accuse themselves before the instrument of God. For the priest is an instrument of God. He did not send an angel to do this work, because if he had sent an angel, there would be no sinner left now. How would an angel understand about fornications, about adulteries, about abortions, about this and this and this? Let it be. He left it to human beings so that they might condescend to the weaknesses they know firsthand from their own carnal weaknesses. This, too, once again, was something he did out of his love for mankind. Because certain people ask for angels, they consider themselves so completely in order that they no longer need to have anything to do with human beings, and they fly up off the earth. It is pride that casts you down, wicked pride, this pride with wings. I don't know what position you yourselves have taken on these matters, whether you have paid attention to all the things I'm telling you and how much this repentance and confession are needed. If you would only listen to a secret prayer the priest says every evening. Do you know what it says? Among the other things he says for his church, he says to our Christ, receive us in repentance and confession. That is, if tonight our bed should become our deathbed, which it can, there could be an earthquake right now, a little shaking, and no one gets up in the morning. May he receive us in repentance and confession. The priest, you see, is handing over his church. The church entrusted to him hangs from the tassels of his priestly stole. Have you seen those little tongue-like strips? No, the ones underneath, they represent his parishioners. This is his church, and he goes before Christ in prayer and entrusts it to him, saying, receive us this night in repentance and confession. A broken and humbled heart God will not despise. And what do the people say? A bowed head is not cut off. The person who asks forgiveness in humility is not put to death. And yet today, I repeat, there are no people making use of this mystery. As if we were living in an age of angels and sinlessness, when wherever you turn your eyes, wherever you incline your ear, wherever you stretch out your hand, wherever you stand, there is filth and stench, there is sin, there are coal yards. Right here now, can you pass through the coal yards in a white outfit? You can. But even if you don't get dirty, you will certainly get spattered. A bride could pass through the coal yards with her veil, all in white and so on. She is on her way to be crowned in marriage afterward. That is how a person's soul ought to be. And this comes about only through repentance and confession. Not through confession alone, without repentance. And not through repentance alone, without confession. Both are needed. This is expressed beautifully in the parable of the prodigal son. Every one of us is a prodigal. When we repent, we come to that moment when the younger son said, when he came to himself, I will return. I will go and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am not worthy to be called your son. This is repentance. He repented. He acknowledged his failure, and he plans and prepares his return and his confession of guilt. Then it says, and he arose and went to the Father. This, I'm not doing well, we say it a great deal. It is not good that I'm carrying on with another woman's husband. We say it a great deal. That I'm carrying on with someone else's wife. We say it a great deal that I'm eating meat on Wednesday and Friday. They say it a great deal that he killed my child. They say it a great deal that I'm avoiding the yes, 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 but he doesn't repent. He does not get up and go make it known, saying, this is what I do in this and this. My God, help me break free from this thing. Change the way I think. Give me new eyes so that I may see differently, so that I may see as your providence sees, as your almighty power sees, and as you desire. For one day I will leave this world and find myself face to face with you. Let us settle these things now, while you have given me every opportunity, so that tomorrow I may not find myself standing against you. Think of it in that way. And the prodigal son arose, went, and made his decision known. For metanoia, repentance, is a decision. Holy confession is the declaration of that decision. And as you know, no decision is valid unless it has been declared. Many people are in this condition. Some try to obtain a prayer under false pretenses. Just a prayer, Father. What kind of prayer is that supposed to be? A prayer of absolution or of congratulations? I haven't done anything very well. Then the responsibility is yours. I will not read the prayer of absolution over you. If you believe you have done nothing, then go and settle the matter with the Master. I will not read the prayer over you. I will not make things easier for you. Have you sinned? Then tell me your sins, so that I may hear them, and I will absolve you. Yet the person obtains a prayer under false pretenses, and if it is Great and Holy Wednesday, he may also attend Holy Unction somewhere, be anointed with oil, and hear the prayers of forgiveness, and he tells you, I went to the Holy Unction, and off he goes. And so he stays with his sins, from his childhood years even. There are heavy ones, carnal ones, worldly ones, frauds, schemes from the childhood years, and they are of the opinion that these have rusted, that they have rotted, that they have been wiped away because we did, I don't know, some good work later on and so forth, and the years went by. They all remain, written on three papers, on your conscience, on the devil's papers, and on the angel's papers, and take heed.